Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, the verses 23 through 29. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. We read in connection with this, Lord's Day 4, question and answer 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There the question is asked, does God not then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? And the answer is, not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Dear friends, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book about philosophy. What is philosophy? The dictionary defines philosophy as that branch of knowledge or academic study which is devoted to the systematic examination of basic concepts such as truth, existence, reality, causality, and freedom. In other words, philosophy deals with the big issues of life. It asks questions like, why am I here? What is the purpose of life? How did things become what they are? And so on. Such are the questions posed in this book. As a book of philosophy, one of the questions which the book of Ecclesiastes seeks to answer is this: how did evil come into the world? What is the origin of evil? The author of the book, known as the Preacher, who many believe was Solomon, makes reference to this in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 25. There he writes, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. The preacher wanted to know the wickedness of folly, or we could say the evil of foolishness. In other words, he wanted to know more about sin. He wanted to know what is sin. How did it enter into the world? What are its effects? These are the things he wanted to know. To this end, he says, he applied his heart. He devoted himself to learning more about sin. This was his all-consuming passion. And what was the result of this search? What did he discover? The answer comes in verse 29. There he writes, Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. The preacher sought to understand sin. He applied his heart to this end, but all he discovered was that God made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions. Now, what exactly does this mean? And what message is there here for us today? Let us find out as we meditate on this portion of the Word of God together. The theme for the sermon is the preacher's humbling discovery about man. And we'll see that this discovery concerns two things. First, it concerns the making of man. And secondly, it concerns the unmaking of man. Our text this morning begins with the little word, lo. Lo, the preacher says, this only have I found. This word lo is a word that draws attention. It's like the word behold. By means of this little word, the preacher is calling us to pay attention. He wants us to sit up and take notice. And what is it that he wants us to take notice of? What is so important that we should sit up and pay attention? The answer is this: God hath made man upright. Now, two things are stated here. First, God made man. Now, this is rather obvious, but it bears repeating. For we live in a day and an age when this fundamental truth is being denied. Most people today do not believe that God made man. Man, they say, is the product of millions of years of evolutionary development. Man, they say, is just another animal, a very advanced animal to be sure, but still an animal. But our text and the Word of God as a whole denies this. Our text says that man was made by God. Now, this is clearly what the Scriptures teach. In Genesis 2, verse 7, we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We read here that God created man. He took some dust, he formed it into a man, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man did not evolve. Man was made by God. This is what gives man dignity. This is what separates him from animals. Man was made by God. This, of course, has tremendous implications for how we live. If man was created by God, then man is accountable to God. And that means he cannot live and act and think as he pleases. Man must live and act and think the way God wants him to live and act and think. Man is not an island. Man is not autonomous. He is not his own boss. Man is created by God and is therefore accountable to God. The second thing that is stated here is that God made man upright. The word upright in our text refers to moral uprightness. God made man morally upright, perfectly righteous, without sin. This too is what the Scriptures teach. In Genesis 1, verse 27, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Notice what our text says. It says that God made man in his own image. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that God created man with certain qualities that only God possesses. These include three things. First, they include perfect knowledge. In Colossians 3, verse 10, Paul writes that the Colossians have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So Paul here is saying that in conversion, the knowledge which man had before the fall is restored, at least partially. Knowledge, therefore, is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. And man had such knowledge before the fall. Man was created with a perfect knowledge and understanding of the law of God. Oh, yes, I know the law had not yet been recorded on tables of stone. But man had the law of God written on his heart and in his mind. Man knew exactly what God required and expected of him. In this respect, he reflected the image of God. Man had perfect knowledge. But he also had perfect righteousness and holiness. Paul says as much in Ephesians 4, verse 24. There he exhorts the Ephesians to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Paul here adds to what he wrote in Colossians 3:10. In Colossians 3:10, he said that the image of God consisted of true knowledge. Now, he says, it also consists of righteousness and holiness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is perfect conformity to the law of God. If I do whatever the law of God requires of me, I am a righteous person. Such was Adam before the fall into sin. He was perfectly righteous. All of his thoughts and actions were in complete harmony with the law of God. Adam was righteous. But he was also holy. The word holy means sanctified, consecrated, set apart. This means Adam was wholly consecrated to God and his service. Whatever God wanted him to do, Adam did. And he did it without grumbling, without complaining, without questioning. Adam was perfectly holy. Now this is what our text means when it says that God made man upright. It means he made him in the image of God, with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We see here what a glorious creature man was. Of all the creatures that God had made, including the angels, he and he alone was created in the image of God. And this gave him a special status. He enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion with God. God walked and talked with man in the garden in the cool of the day. He also exercised dominion over the entire creation. He named the animals. He tilled the garden. He replenished the earth and subdued it. The world was to do with as he pleased, to the glory of God. Man was the crowning glory of God's creation. The psalmist reflects on this in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 9. There he writes, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." The psalmist is so overwhelmed by the goodness of God in bestowing on man such dignity that he extols the name of God. Now this is what the preacher wants us to notice. This is that to which he draws our attention. This is that to which he wants us to consider and to ponder. He wants us to ponder the fact that God made man, and that he made him upright, perfect, and in his image. But that is not all he wants us to consider. He also wants us to consider what happened to man. And we turn to that under our second point. The preacher wants us to consider that God made man upright. But he also wants us to consider that man fell. This is expressed in the second part of our text. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. The word "but" here marks a strong contrast. God made man upright, but, or we could say nevertheless, they, the reference there is to man, they have sought out many inventions. The word "inventions" can also be translated as "devices." The reference here is to various ways of sinning against God. Man sought out, he searched for these. The idea is that he embarked on a quest to discover how many ways he could sin against God. Now you ask, how did this happen? For did we not just see that God made man upright? Did God not create him in his image, with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness? Why then does man seek out many inventions? What happened to man? To explain this, we need to refer to the first three chapters of Genesis. There we are told that after God created man, he planted a beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden. In this garden, he planted two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told man that he could freely eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. the day he ate of that tree, he would surely die. Then one day the devil appeared in the form of a serpent. He asked Eve whether God had indeed said that she and Adam could not eat of every tree of the garden. Eve responded by telling him that they could eat of every tree of the garden, except for the tree which was in the midst of the garden. The day they ate of that tree, they would die, she said. The devil, however, denied this. Ye shall not surely die, he said. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The devil directly contradicted the word of the Lord. And that is not surprising. Jesus says the devil was a liar from the beginning. And we see the evidence of that here. The devil contradicted the word of God. And sadly, Eve believed him. We do not know exactly what she thought at this point. Maybe she thought, why should God prevent us from realizing our full potential? Why can we not know good and evil like God? Why should we be kept in the dark about this matter? To Eve it all seemed rather unfair. Consequently, when she looked at the tree and saw that it contained fruit that was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired of to make one wise, she took of the fruit of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, and he ate it as well. And suddenly their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked. They had sinned against the Lord, and as if to cover up for their sin, they made themselves aprons and hid themselves in the garden. This was the beginning of the many inventions. From this point forward, man discovered many other ways to sin against God. When God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's, Cain's heart was filled with anger and jealousy. Eventually, this anger and jealousy found an outlet. One day, while Cain and Abel were in a field, Cain killed his brother Abel, spilling his blood on the ground. When God later asked Cain where was his brother Abel, Cain said that he didn't know, and he asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" As punishment for his sin, the Lord banished Cain, forcing him to live as a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. Later, one of Cain's descendants, a man by the name of Lamech, married two wives. He also killed a man for insulting him, and later boasted about it to his two wives, even comparing himself favorably to Cain. "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech," he said. "Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." After this, things only got worse. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we read that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Things were so bad that the Lord repented. He regretted that he had ever made man, and even resolved to destroy the entire earth with a flood. How sad! God had made man upright. He had endowed him with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He had made him the crowning glory of his creation. He bestowed on man many wonderful privileges. But man sought out many inventions. He squandered his inheritance and reduced himself to a life of abject misery and poverty. And my friends, not much has changed. Man still seeks out many inventions today. It seems with each passing year, man invents new ways to sin against God, new ways to flaunt the law of God. We used to hear of individual murders. Now we hear of serial murders. We used to hear of pornography. Now we hear of hardcore pornography and even child pornography. We used to hear of divorce. Now we hear of multiple easy so-called no-fault divorces. We used to hear of premarital sex. Now we hear of teenagers as young as 13 and 14 years of age having sex. We used to hear of drug abuse. Now the problem is rampant, and new and more powerful drugs are now readily available, addicting people by the thousands. Men used to be able to kill each other with guns and bombs, and before that with spears and arrows. But now we have nuclear and chemical and biological weapons that can wipe out entire populations. Man has sought out many inventions. Now all of this relates to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 9. In question and answer 9, the question is asked whether God does an injustice to man by requiring from him in his law what he cannot perform. The reference here is to Lord's Day 2, question and answer 4 and 5. There the question is asked, what does the law require of us? And the answer is that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Following this, the question is asked whether we can keep all these things perfectly. And the answer is, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. God demands that we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. But we cannot do it. On the contrary, we are prone by nature to hate him and our neighbor. And now our catechism asks, is that fair? Is it fair for God to require something that we cannot do? This is such a typical question, isn't it? We're always concerned about what is and what is not fair. This starts already in childhood. Many times children, even teenagers, complain that something is not fair. And that's the case here as well. Catechism gives expression to what lives in our own hearts. Having heard that God requires of us what we cannot do, the Catechism asks the question that is on all of our minds, is this fair? And the answer of our Catechism is a resounding yes. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Notice what our catechism says here. It says that God made man capable. He gave him the capability to love God and his neighbor. He endowed him, as we have seen, with perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In the words of our text, he made man perfectly upright. But by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, man sought out many inventions. He chose not to use the gifts which the Lord had given him. In fact, he chose to use these gifts to rebel against God. And in so doing, he brought on himself and all of his descendants the wrath and judgment of God. But perhaps someone says, is that really the case? God could have prevented the fall from happening. He could have made man in such a way as to make it impossible for him to sin. But he chose not to, and therefore God is at least partly responsible for man's fall. Well, this, of course, is not true. Had God made it impossible for man to sin, then man would be like God, for only God is not able to sin. This would detract from the glory of God. Secondly, had God made it impossible for man to sin, man would have no incentive to obey God. In the covenant of works, salvation was to be obtained in the way of obedience. It was only in the way of obedience that man could gain access to the tree of life and thus enjoy a higher state of blessedness than he had previously enjoyed. If God made man unable to sin, then there would be no incentive. The test would be a false test. Man would have nothing to earn, and therefore there could be no reward. And God knew this. And that is why he made man capable of sinning. This was the only way that he could earn perfect fellowship and communion with God. We see, therefore, that God was perfectly just in requiring of man perfect obedience to the law of God. It was only, as our catechism says, due to his willful disobedience that he failed to do so. Well, my friends, do we realize that this morning? By nature, we do not. By nature, we want to blame everyone, including God, for the situation in which we find ourselves. But the Bible says no. The only one we have to blame for the situation in which we find ourselves is us. We are to blame, and no one else. And since that is so, I urge you, stop making excuses. Stop blaming others. Stop accusing God of injustice. Acknowledge your sin. Confess your guilt. And ask for God's forgiveness. Those who do will not be disappointed. My friends, God is more willing to forgive than we are even willing to ask Him for forgiveness. When David confessed his sin in Psalm 51, the Lord forgave him. When the publican in the temple beat upon his breast and cried, "God, have mercy upon me, the sinner," the Lord forgave him. When the harlot wept on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, the Lord forgave her. When the thief on the cross asked the Lord to remember him when he came into his kingdom, the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." When Peter went out and wept bitterly after he denied the Lord forgave him, and even appeared to him in person to assure him of this forgiveness. And the Lord is still the same today. Still today, the Lord is able and willing and ready to forgive and to heal and to restore, if we only ask Him. And on what basis is He willing to do this? Oh, my friends, not on the basis of anything in us, not even on the basis of our repentance. It is only on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ did what Adam failed to do. He obeyed the law of God perfectly all the days of his life on earth. And in so doing, he earned righteousness for all of his people. And those who believe on him, those who look to him as the only hope and ground of their salvation, become partakers of this righteousness. It is imputed to them as though it was their very own. As a result, they stand before God as though they had never sinned, as though they had obeyed the law of God in their own person, and they are given the right to everlasting life. My friends, do you desire this for yourself this morning? Oh, make no mistake. You cannot save yourself. You cannot earn your way into heaven. The only way you can be saved is by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done so? If not, do so today. Today is still the day of salvation. Still today, the Lord is willing to save sinners. Believe on Him then, and you shall be saved and live and reign with God forever in glory. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, or a free copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's P.O. Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are also posted on the internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.